with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19.
We're working our way through this section, 18 and 19, as I've said, as a section. I entitled that section, Is Anything Too Hard for God? And again, God begins chapter 18 by meeting with Abraham and Sarah and reintroduces the promises. And by way of aside, he asks that question, is anything too hard for God? Well, the answer obviously is no. And then we're going to see an illustration right on the end of that occurrence in chapter 19 where God shows that nothing really is too hard for him. He can spare the righteous. He can judge the wicked. He can bring life, and he will give them a son. They can have faith in him. And really, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is a display of the power of God and of the justice of God that illustrates and hopefully builds our faith when we look at it as well. Now, we saw kind of this dark scene in chapter 19 last week, having announced his plan to judge the city, and those cities were, you know, of the plain were going to be judged for their exceeding wickedness. God sends two angels down to Sodom to investigate. And the investigation, again, was not necessary for God. It was necessary for us, though. And it is written down for our benefit. And so because of this investigation, we see the wickedness of the cities revealed. God is judging them. By the way, as it happens in the book of Genesis, we've been looking at things. And whenever something occurs for the first time, the law of first mention in the Bible allows us to learn some things about the characteristic of whatever it is that's mentioned. We talked about that as it pertains to creation, to sin, to marriage, to the flood, to all these different things. And last week, we encountered for the first time in the Bible the sin of homosexuality. It was unnatural. It was pervasive in this city, harmful to the participants, and a sin against God, morally damaging to them. So we saw those things, but we also see God's concern for Lot. Though Lot was not walking with God, God still remembered Lot. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But then it goes on to say, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, Lot had not done that, but God knew him. Tonight, as the Bible study progresses, we'll see God's actions saving Lot from the judgment that falls on this city and the cities around it. And the sad truth is this, as I'm looking at this and kind of digesting it, the truth is he escaped the city and he escaped the fire and brimstone, but he did not escape without consequences. He did not escape without consequences. Though a child of God can walk away from the Lord, live like the world, and even come back, he will never do so without consequences. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And Lot had done some sowing, some planting with his actions, with his choices, where he chose to live and bring up a family. And you'll see that play out in the next few verses. Now, you saw it play out in Abram's life. And here it is in the life of Lot, by extension, his family. It affected his family. And let me say this as before we get into these next few verses. You may choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequence. We cannot choose our consequences. Remember that. So as we get into this, look at verse 12. Verses 12 through 29, this next part here, we see worldly believers delivered. Last week, we saw the wickedness of Sodom revealed. And it was revealed not only to the angels, but to us, as we see this very quick unveiling of what Sodom is actually like. Well, in verse 12, these worldly believers will be delivered. Now, it's an interesting note on the angel. Look at verse 12. It says, the men said, these are the two men, the angels, they said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So they tell Lot, you need to bring all of your family out of this place. In chapter 18, God sent these two angels to Sodom, and then he spoke with Abraham in prayer. And I was looking at chapter 18 today, and it struck me. They had a noon meal in chapter 18, and then these two men left while God spoke with Abraham, and Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom. So they left at noon, and they arrived in Sodom at eventime, which would have been, 6, 7 o'clock. Do you know how far Sodom was from the plains of Mamre? One commentator that I was looking at said it was 30 miles. So these men, we know they're angels, but if they crossed 30 miles in 6 hours, that's supernatural. I mean, I wouldn't want to walk that far that quickly. And they get there in the evening time. These men are really an answer to God's Abraham's prayer, because not only did they judge the city, which God sent them for, but they also interacted with Lot and would save him, because that's what Abraham was praying for, wasn't it? He said, are you going to judge the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to save the city? Well, even after they determined that the city completely needed to be destroyed, you know what? They didn't give up on Lot. They didn't say, fine, you're going to die with them. They said, you know what? We're going to get you out. And so the next few verses, they determined to take Lot out, to remove the righteous man from the city. Now, even as I'm using those words, does that grate on your heart or on your mind to call Lot righteous? He certainly wasn't acting like it. Listen to what the New Testament says about Lot. It says in 2 Peter that God delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean only him, but justified, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The New Testament calls him righteous. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah probably wouldn't have, and his family definitely wouldn't have. You'll see he didn't have a testimony with them at all. See, he was not living a life of holiness and service to God, but of friendship with the world. That's what he was doing. And in James chapter 4, the Bible says, know ye not that friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God? It's enmity with God. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world makes themselves an enemy of God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when it's using the word world there, it's not talking about people. It's talking about the system of commercialized sinfulness, the thought of worldliness, the attitude of worldliness that lies in contradistinction to the way that God calls us to live. And Christian, listen, when we decide that we want to align ourselves with the way that the world does things, then we are going opposite of our God. Well, see, that's what Lot was doing. In fact, we saw in chapter 19, look up at verse 7. This wicked crowd that wanted to attack and victimize these two men. Lot says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He calls these people brothers. Wow. You know, it's not sinful to dwell in a sinful city, but it's sinful to love worldliness. And Lot loved it, and it would bite him. See, Lot's commanded to come out of the city before its destruction. I bring you again to verse 12. Verse 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Remember what the number was that Abraham agreed with God on? If there's this many righteous people in the city, then you'll spare it. Does anybody remember what that was? It was 10. It's 10, that's right. So he tells Lot, he says, get your whole family together. The angels knew there wasn't enough. Your wife, your daughters, their husbands. You know, he had a wife. The scripture only mentions two daughters of Lot. Two husbands of those daughters, that's only 6. That's not 10. Now, if you're reading carefully, you may have noticed this. Earlier, when Lot was interacting with the crowd, and he said, leave these two men alone. I have two daughters that have not known man. I'm going to bring them out. Terrible, terrible, wicked thing that he was going to do. You might be asking yourself, if he has two daughters who are young virgin daughters, how can they have husbands? Did anybody catch that? Okay. Back in Bible times, during the betrothal period, the period between being the espousal period, a man and woman who were betrothed were called husband and wife, though they had not consummated their marriage physically. In fact, listen to this text from the book of Luke. It says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. They had not been legally married yet, but they were espoused. During the betrothal period, which what we would call today is, we would call it engagement, okay? It means that they were considered husband and wife, but they didn't live together. They were not physically intimate, okay? And so they were called husband and wife, but these two ladies had not joined to their husbands yet. And when I look at the scripture, that's the way I understand what's going on here, because it only mentions two daughters. Now, it's possible there were two other daughters, but I don't think so, all right? So he tells them, bring them out of this place. Get your family together. For we will destroy, verse 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Again, the cry of those victimized by the sin of the city and those participating in open sin. Make no mistake, when somebody defies God, even though God doesn't reach down and smack them with a lightning bolt, you might be satisfied if he did. But it doesn't go unnoticed by God. See, it's all sin is open before the face of God. And it says he's going to destroy it. Not only were these angels the agents of rescue, they were the ones who were the agents of retribution. They were the ones who was going to rain down the fire here. It says God has sent us to destroy it. Now look at what Lot does. He attempts to rescue his family, but he kind of hangs around and he's eventually pulled from the city. Verse 14, his sudden references to the Lord, they come as mocking to his godless sons-in-law. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Okay, I believe it's talking about the betrothal period because the daughters aren't mentioned here as being with them. And the two daughters, the only two that are mentioned in the passage, he says they're virgins, they hadn't come to be with man yet. He says, which married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What a testimony. They didn't even take him seriously. They didn't respect him. And really, you know, it's no wonder why. They laughed at him. See, Lot had so compromised his testimony that his own family didn't take him seriously. His daughters had married men who didn't share his values. When you make allowances for the world and tolerate the world, your children will embrace the world. Do you get that? When God's people claim to love the Lord but live like the world, it undermines their influence with the next generation. And I see this happen. You see this happen. You say, why do young people... Now, this is not always the case, okay? So if this happens, you know, it's not the case. Many, many young people, when they grow up, you know what they notice in their family? They notice consistency and they notice hypocrisy. That's exactly right. And many times, and by the way, you can't choose what will wear off on your children when you're raising them. You can't choose. Say, well, I do as I say, don't do as I do. No, they're going to see everything that you do. And with Lot, they saw. And his sudden references came as mocking. He had no testimony with his family. Though he was saved, they didn't listen to him. And he takes so long to leave that the angels had to physically grab him and remove him. Look at verse 15. When the next morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They were like, come on, man, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He was still there the next morning. You know, they got there the night before. He's been pleading with his family. Get up, let's go. And the angels plead with him. They have to tell him to get up. Evidently, he took a nap. The city is going to be destroyed. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall suffer destruction." You would expect that verse to say a companion of fools will be a fool, but it doesn't. And I like the fact that it doesn't, because some people say, well, I'm not going to become a fool. Okay, fine. But you know what? When their life explodes, you'll be hit with the shrapnel because you're too close. Oh, well, I'm not going to do the same things that they do. I'm not going to fall to the same temptations. I don't use the same language. Yeah, but if you hang out with them, it will affect you. Lot was simply wasting time, verse 16. While he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Each one of these angels grabbed one in each hand. So, you know, two daughters, husband and wife, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know, poor Lot, you don't even know what's good for you. Get out of there. Knowing what was about to happen, he loved his stuff too much to just walk away. Now, I can kind of, there's a part of me that kind of understands that. You know, if somebody said, Sebring's going to get wiped off the map tomorrow, I bet you every single one of you would go home and get something, wouldn't you? Now, some of you would be your dogs. Miss Simone's like, my babies, you know, or whatever. Maybe some pictures, you know. For me, it would be my computer. I'd be like, hey, the rest of my house can burn. You know, I have my computer. We all have something we would want to get. Well, the problem is, the more somethings we have, it holds us back. And we lose our sense of value. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. He said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is a man profited, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yeah, Lot, you've got a place of prominence in Sodom. The people there think you're great, and they respect you, kind of. But what are you losing? So what did the men do? Well, they grabbed a hold of him and snatched him out of there, kicking and screaming. You ever had to do that to your kids before? They only scream a little bit. Okay. One in each hand, they dragged them out. He attempts to rescue his family, but he's pulled from the city. And as the angels warn him, Lot continues to resist. Look at verse 17. Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. The angel's lecturing him now because Lot doesn't know what's good for him. You can't say, OK, go out there. He's saying, hey. Escape for your life. Look not behind thee. Look at this rapid fire commandments. Escape. Don't even look back. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Don't stick around here. Don't look back. Escape for your life. Get up in the mountains, lest you be consumed as well. See, it wasn't just Sodom that was going to be destroyed. It was all the cities of the plain. But you know what? Lot had grown so accustomed to the security of the city that he was afraid to be alone with God. You know, that's a sad thing. We get so secure in the things of this world that we're afraid to be alone with God. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we'll get to it here in just a minute. He pleads with the angels, verse 18. Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. He's appealing to them. Kind of like sounds like a used car salesman. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. How ironic. You know, he was cohabiting with gross evil in Sodom, and he wasn't afraid. But now he's afraid of some evil happening up in the mountain. There's nobody there because of the ruggedness of nature. Remember who first built the city? It was Cain, a man who went out from the presence of God. Built by a man who was away from God, needing protection because he didn't trust in God. And Lot's faith was not in God. It was in the collective. It was in the city. It was in all these securities of society. Abram's faith was in God. Where's Abraham dwelling? He's dwelling out in the plains of Mamre, out in the bushes by himself. Can I tell you this? The substance of your fear often reveals the location of your faith. The substance of your fear. What are you really afraid of? Now, I know there's irrational fears. You know, we all have irrational fears. Strange things. I've known some people that are afraid of really weird stuff. And I'm not talking about those psychological fears. I'm talking about what is it that keeps you up at night? It reveals the location of your faith. It ought to be in God. So Lot chooses one of the cities of the plain. Verse 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's just a little one. Just a little one. Now, they're all sinful. He's saying, well, this city's little. Maybe it has less sin. Little sin's not as bad as a lot of sin, God, right? Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? By the way, this city right here was, it's named Zoar here. The word Zoar means little. That's what it became known as. It was called Bela back in chapter 13 when they had the 10-king federation that fought against Abraham. Chapter 14, verse 2, actually, when it's called Bela, and then it tells us that Bela would then be named Zoar here. And evidently, God's was going to destroy this one as well, but he decides not to. He said unto him, verse 21, Lot says, can I stay in this little one right over here? And he kind of motions at this one. And the angel said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God was going to destroy them all. But Lot said, can I just stay in this one? It's not real big. It's kind of close by. It's not up in the mountains. I'm scared to be up there by myself. I mean, there might be an animal up there. Anything could happen. And they said, sure, Lot, you wimp. Go over here in this city of Zoar. You know, what's interesting is the angels agree since his foolishness is holding up the justice of God. Now, I was really pondering on this, and there's two things that just really stand out. There's two lessons in this verse. The first one is God's deliverance of his people. There are some people that are going to be taken up in the rapture that it's going to shock you. Can I just tell you that? Now, you as a believer proclaim Jesus Christ. You're going to be taken up in the rapture. But there are some people you're going to see in heaven that got raptured too. And you go, what are you doing up here? You know, you didn't know they were saved. And probably nobody else did either. And if they would have said something, somebody would think they were mocking. That's a sad testimony. God's deliverance of his people. Can I tell you why God does that? Because God is just. And if you've been justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then when God judges the wicked, he delivers his people. I was asked about the rapture the other day, and this right here is a picture of the rapture. You know, when God acts in justice, there's a phrase in the scripture called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And some people ask, you know, what about the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? Well, the fact of the matter is there have been numerous days of the Lord in Scripture. And it all depends on what the context of that specific day of the Lord is. The flood of Noah's day was a day of the Lord. The primary actions of that day are the actions of God Almighty. And 9 times out of 10, the day of the Lord, in fact, 10 out of 10, I would say, is judgment. Many times in the major prophets and the minor prophets, there's a reference to the day of the Lord. But when you look at the surrounding details, they're speaking about different occasions on the historical timeline. Well, what is taking place here is a day of the Lord, a day of reckoning for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's people, though it's only one man and those connected with him, are taken out first because God is just and God does right. And he does not judge the righteous with the wicked when it is God who is doing it. Now, if there's a tsunami that comes through and it's a natural disaster, okay, you know what? There's going to be righteous people that die and unrighteous people that die. But when the actions and the word of God are God's judgment, God delivers his people. Who did he deliver in Noah's flood? The only righteous people delivered, or the only righteous people recorded on the face of the earth, Noah and his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we come here and we've got these wicked cities and God delivers them. By the way, this is one of the main reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is because the primary focus of the tribulation is the wrath of God against the sin of the world. That's one of the main reasons. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Now, I've already read out of 2 Peter earlier when talking about Lot, because it's mentioned here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," understand, God didn't create demons or Satan. He created them all righteous and holy. And Satan rebelled against God. He led a rebellion in heaven. The Bible talks about that in Revelation chapter 12. And one third of the heavenly host went with him, along with his rebellion. God cast them out. And those are the demons of Satan today. God cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. If he did that, and if he did this, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Eighth person, how's the eighth person? Well, he had Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives. That's eight people. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. So he delivered Noah, judged the wicked. Delivered Lot, judged the wicked. Verse 8, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." See, I believe that's a direct commentary on the way that our God works. God does not change. In fact, the plagues of the tribulation come as Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the throne, unrolls the scroll. The Bible talks about the scroll, the title deed of the earth. Listen to these words from Revelation. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without and on the back side and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof?'" That's talking about a heavenly scene that John sees. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And then the judgments of the tribulation period begin to unravel. See, it's the judgment of God on the wickedness of this world. And God, throughout Scripture, He delivers His people from His judgment. I see, first of all, the deliverance of God's people. But then I also see back here in Genesis 19, I see the limitation of God's justice. Pastor, what do you mean, the limitation of God's justice? Well, there's a phrase that kind of sticks out. They say this, "Escape thither," Genesis 19, verse 22, "for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Get out of here. Because I cannot do anything. I cannot judge. See, God had planned to judge the wickedness of the city, but Lot's presence was holding up God's judgment. Have you ever considered that your presence, or that the presence of God, that your behavior can limit what God wants to do? Pastor, do you really mean that the God of all creation is limited by me? Well, He allows Himself to be. The Scripture says so. I wouldn't make it up. Listen to what the Scripture says in Psalm 78:41. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." God had things that He wanted to do through His people, but because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness, it limited God's plan to use them. Now, God is still God. He's not threatened. He's not frustrated. But His plan to use them was limited. In fact, our lack of obedience limits God's blessings in our lives. A worldly believer will limit God's desire to use them. Our lack of witnessing limits God's saving the souls of the lost. Romans chapter 10 says this. It says, "How shall they call upon Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" They can't call on Jesus Christ if they never hear the gospel, and they can't hear the gospel if Christians don't take it to them. So God wants to save the world, and if we don't share the gospel with the world, guess what? We are limiting God. Our misuse or failure to use God's word limits His usage of His word. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whitherto I send it." That's God's promise for His word. But guess what? If we don't share it, that doesn't happen. Our lack of faith. Did you know our lack of faith can limit the work of God in an area? God wants to do something. And listen to this verse. Well, I want you to see this. Hold your place there in Genesis and turn over to the book of Mark. I don't believe that any word in the Bible was there by accident. God said what he said on purpose. And so when I read this, it's very significant. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. This is when Jesus is rejected. He's coming back to his hometown to minister. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. You've seen that happen before, where somebody grows up and maybe gets a degree or position in authority, and nobody takes them seriously. They're like, you're not Dr. Smith, you're little Johnny. You know, he's got more degrees than who knows what and all this experience, but he's little Johnny. Nobody takes him seriously. You know what Jesus says? He says that's a human downfall. And he says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round with the villages teaching. Their lack of faith, trusting that he was the Messiah, limited the work of God in that area. See, Christian, you say, how is it that we, puny people, can limit God? I'll tell you why. It's because God chooses to work in this world through puny people. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians? It says, ye are the body of Christ. And so if we are his representative body, and we don't do what we should do, or we do what we should do, either way, God works in the world through people. You know, we pray for things to happen. We say, Lord, do this, or Lord, take care of that. Do you realize that many times the answer to your prayer is you doing it? And we limit God. So let me ask you this question. Are you facilitating the work of God or preventing it? Lot certainly wasn't facilitating the work of God. Nobody there knew about Jehovah God because of him. In fact, he was preventing it because as long as he was there, God couldn't judge the city. And so the angels grab a hold of him by the nape of his neck, no, by his hand. It grab a hold of him and drag him out of the city. And as judgment falls, Lot continues to suffer loss. It just never ends for him. Verse 24. Lost his position, lost his house. Verse 24, the Lord rained down upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, not just those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that grew upon the ground, even their gardens. That's incredible. What's taking place here? Well, the sin is pervasive. Do you realize that? That sin, it affects everything that it touches. We go outside and we look at this world and we say, man, look at how beautiful it is outside. Don't you love nature, folks? That's not a trick question, okay? Don't you love nature? Yes, I do too. And I look at this world and sometimes I'll catch myself saying this. Man, look at what a beautiful world God has created. Be careful. Because, yes, God created this world, but even the beautiful world you see has been touched by sin. The animals didn't kill and eat one another back in the Garden of Eden. There wasn't death before the fall. There wasn't. There wasn't sorrow. There wasn't sickness. It probably wasn't 110 degrees heat index outside needing AC just to stay alive. Okay? That's not comfortable. The world we live in is waxing old like a garment. Climate change scientists will say, well, it's because you drive a diesel truck. Baloney. It's because this world has been touched by sin, and it's growing old. It's going to wear out. In fact, the only thing holding it together is God Almighty. All right? So we look at it, and we realize, and you should realize, when you look at the Grand Canyon, think, wow, that's beautiful. But also think, wow, that's the effect of sin. And all those dead animals that are stuck in the walls and all of the fossils and the things. Understand, that's the result of sin. And when it came to these cities, because sin is so pervasive that God deals with it decisively, he nuked it. You know what's sad is Lot's wife, still enamored with the city, loses her life. Verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. You know, his problem, why is it such a big deal to look? Well, Lot's problems began when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And every day he woke up and you know what he looked at? Sodom. Looking does guide your heart. And you know what? Lustful looking is what she fell to. This area, it's interesting, is known for its rich mineral deposits. It's the Dead Sea, or also called the Salt Sea. And she was so in love with this area that she became a permanent fixture there and died. Yeah. And then as we come to verses 27 through 29, following the judgment of the plain, God shifts our attention back to Abraham. Lot has lost everything, barely escaping with his life, afraid to be alone with God. He goes to Zoar, but look at what God does. He shows us Abraham. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he's over there in the plains of Mamre, back where he was before the Lord. And he gets up and you know what he does? He looks over to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if God answered his prayer. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You guys ever drive down Highway 27 and see a house fire? It's a very distinctive look. Dark, black smoke. Flames. I mean, it's a terrible look. And you look at it and there's just an awe because it's so out of control. It doesn't happen as much anymore. They can kind of keep things under control. But I remember as a kid, every once in a while, seeing a house fire, looking across off in the distance, seeing the black smoke rolling. And my mom would say, somebody's house is on fire. And sure enough, somebody's house burned to the dirt. And here Abraham looks off in the distance and he could still see the smoke from God's judgment. And though God destroyed the cities of the plain, he answered the prayers of Abraham. Look at verse 29. It's a very poetic scene. This man who trusts God, lives for the Lord, he's distanced himself from sin and therefore was unscathed by this judgment. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. He answered his prayer and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities which Lot dwelt in. Remember this when you pray for those that are in danger. You pray for those who are in danger by way of proximity. Pray that God would deliver them. That's a good prayer. You know, as we close, three things to consider. One is this: you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, people always tell me about their actions. They say, well, it's not a big deal because I can control it. Okay, that's fine. But how's it going to control your testimony with the people you're trying to influence? See, it will destroy your testimony with your children, with the world, and possibly even cost them their faith. Is that a price you're willing to pay? Secondly, as a child of God, we are His instruments to work in the world. God works in this world, yes, but He does so through us. So the question is, am I limiting God today, or am I facilitating God's work? Because you're doing one or the other. Am I limiting God or am I facilitating God's work? And then thirdly, where does my faith lie? Is your faith in the world and its system? You know, tonight you say, well, I can rest my head. Everything's going happening, but at least I have life insurance. Till that company goes out of business, you know. Oh, at least I have a good 401k. At least I have a good job. At least I have my health. I got a lot in the stock market, and it's doing well now. Is that really where your faith is at? What if you lost everything on this earth? Well, if your faith is in the Lord, you still got your faith. You see? See how that works? See, if your faith is in the Lord, nothing can take your faith. But if your faith is not in the Lord, ooh, that's a dangerous place to be. Think about that this evening as we see what happened to Lot and ask yourself those questions. Let's go ahead and bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would just help us. Help us as we consider these very descriptive events that take place in your word. Guide us, Lord. We know they're put there for our instruction. Draw us to yourself. Help us to consider the way we live. to ask, who are we aligning ourselves with? Whose path and model are we following, yours or the world's? Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to ask ourselves, where does our faith lie? And ask ourselves, who are we serving tonight? Are we limiting you? Or are we responding to you? In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this evening,